If you will, take your Bibles and let's open to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 21. I'm going to read an account of a miracle of Jesus here. Matthew 15, 21, down through verse number 28. Today is Mother's Day, and I thought it would be good for us to look at a story of a mother's faith in this account from the life of Jesus and this wonderful miracle that takes place here, and see some encouragement and some lessons we can learn from both our Lord, of course, and from this mother in the story. The text reads like this in Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So this is an interesting account in the life of Jesus. Of course, the miracle is amazing and powerful, as all of them are. Jesus healing a daughter who was possessed by a demon. But the process that it took to get to that miracle is interesting and fascinating to look at, why Jesus did the things that he did, the way that he did them in relation to this woman. So a couple things for background. At this time in Jesus' public ministry and his teaching, many of his disciples had chosen to stop following him and to turn back. And that's because they began to realize that Jesus wasn't teaching and wasn't about bringing in to being the kingdom that they wanted, a physical kingdom that would overthrow Rome and conquer the world, but he was talking about spiritual things. And so many of them walked away from him. Also, by this time, the Pharisees had become very enraged by the doctrine that Jesus was teaching. And they had a very strong desire to kill him and were beginning to plot toward that end. And so Jesus and his apostles traveled north into the land of Tyre and Sidon. And so this is outside of the territory of the land of Israel. This is in the Gentile country. But even in the Gentile region of the Gentiles, Jesus continued to perform miracles, and he continued to preach the gospel, and he continued to find faith. And in fact, faith among the Gentiles that he couldn't even find among his own people. And this woman, this mother, is a great example of that. So think about three things concerning this mother and lessons we can learn from the miracle that Jesus performed here. First of all, let's think about the mother's trouble. The trouble was, of course, that she had a daughter who was oppressed by a demon. The Bible says that she said that her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. The word grievously is the idea of miserably or severely. When it says vexed with the devil, that's one word in the original, and it means demon-possessed. And so she was very miserably possessed by a demon who was causing all kinds of trouble and difficulty for her. I want to read real quickly from Mark's account of this same event and notice a couple of details that he tells us that can give us a little more insight into this. So this is from Mark 7 and verse 24. It says, From thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. This woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So notice a couple of things there. Jesus had traveled into this part of the country, this part of the world, and had entered into someone's house trying to separate himself from the publicity of the crowd. Jesus was trying to be discreet and to kind of have a break, I guess, from all of the persecution that was going on with the Pharisees and the others. And so he tried to go into this house and remain unknown, but this woman, this mother, heard about it. The Bible says that he could not be hid. He couldn't remain hidden because she found out that Jesus was there. And when she did, she sought him out. And the reason was, of course, as we noted, because her daughter was possessed by a demon. And again, it says that she was begging Jesus that he would cast the demon out of her daughter. So this woman demonstrates tremendous love for her daughter. She cared greatly about her and the situation that she was involved in and the suffering that she was enduring, so much so that even though Jesus wanted to be isolated and private, she sought him out. And the very fact that she's seeking out Jesus demonstrates her love for her daughter. She, again, is described in Mark's account as a Greek, and that tells us that she was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. It tells us that she was a Syrophoenician, and that means that she was born in the Phoenician part of the country of Syria. So she's a Syrian from Phoenicia. So that means that she was a Canaanite. And that's what Matthew's account refers to her as, a woman from Canaan. So think about the background of this woman and the history of God's people. The children of Israel came into the land of Canaan and they conquered the Canaanites because the Canaanites were idolatrous. The Canaanites didn't believe in God. They worshiped Baal and the Asherah and all those different gods and goddesses. They were defeated and conquered by the children of Israel. Yet here is a woman who, in spite of that history, in spite of that animosity that they had, you know, politically and nationally and also religiously, she is seeking out a man who is a part of her enemy because she knows that Jesus has the power to heal her daughter. Is there any greater love that we can understand or see in our world than the love of a mother for her child, for her son, or for her daughter? She demonstrates that kind of love here in going across these boundary lines in order to get to Jesus, doing anything that she can to try to help her daughter who is suffering so terribly. There's also an interesting connection here all the way back to the life of Elijah. Back in 1 Kings 17, verse 8 through 24, we won't read it here, but there is the story of Elijah being sent to a widow of the city of Zarephath. And that city was located in Sidon, which means that the widow that Elijah was sent to was also a Syrophoenician woman. And that woman, that widow, of course, her husband had died, but God miraculously provided food for her and her son and for Elijah. And then her son died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. Fascinating story, because it's the first time that that ever happened in the history of the world. And Elijah, with his great faith in God, just, you know, begs God to bring this boy back from the grave. Never happened before. Elijah had no reason to know that it could happen, I guess, but he prayed for it and God caused it to happen. God didn't do that in Israel. He didn't do that among the children of Israel, his people, right? He did that in a Gentile land, in a Gentile household, to a Gentile family, right? And there's a great lesson in that. Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 4. He says in verse 24, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And then he says, "Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Again, a Gentile, not one of the children of Israel. So it says, And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way. And think about what we're told there. Jesus confronts his own people, the Jewish people, and he says, in those days, there were plenty of widows in Israel, but God sent his prophet to a widow who was a Gentile. There were plenty of people in Israel who were lepers, but God sent Elisha to a leper who was a Gentile. And Jesus is making the point that God never only loved the Jews, he also loved the Gentiles. He always had and he always will. And Jesus, of course, is teaching that his kingdom is not going to be a kingdom only for the Jews, but for the whole world, Jew and Gentile. And that's what they didn't want to hear. And that's why they rejected him. In fact, in that passage, they took him out to the hill on the edge of the city to throw him off and to kill him, because that's how strongly they hated the Gentiles. And it's also how strongly the Gentiles hated the Jews, because of that mutual hatred they had one toward another. But this mother loved her daughter so much and wanted her daughter to be healed that she was willing to cross that line in order to come to Jesus and to ask him for the help that she needed. And so we see her in her humility falling at the feet of Jesus to beg for the help of her daughter. The end of Mark's account says in Mark 7 and verse 27, "But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed." And so we see the mother's trouble, that her daughter was sick and she turned to Jesus for help, demonstrating not only a mother's faith, but also a mother's love. Now, in spite of this, in spite of the great faith that she had shown in coming to Jesus across all of these, you know, things that would separate them one from another, in spite of that, her faith still was tested. So we see a mother's trouble. Let's talk about a mother's testing. Great testing that she endured. And so here's what happened. She asked Jesus to help her daughter, to heal her daughter, which seems like, you know, a valid request. Jesus has done many miracles. But Jesus at first didn't say anything. He didn't answer her at all. It's almost as though he's ignoring her. And imagine how that must have felt for this woman, to have done all of this, to come to where Jesus was, to seek him out and to beg him for help and for mercy, and he just says nothing. Now, there's a reason for this. Jesus is not being cruel or being mean to her, but it is a test of her faith. And so his response is meant to test her faith and at the same time to teach a very important lesson to his disciples and to you and me today as we still read this story and learn the lessons from it. So at first Jesus didn't answer anything, and then the disciples complain about her. They say in verse 23 of Matthew 15, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." So again we see the love of this mother for her daughter and her faith in that not only has she done all of these things to come to Jesus to ask his help, but when he doesn't respond, she doesn't give up, but she keeps crying after them. So the disciples want to do whatever they're doing and talk about whatever they're talking about, but she keeps interrupting, crying out for help for her daughter from Jesus. And so they say, complaining about her, to send her away. So when they do that, Jesus responds by saying, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So the disciples wanted Jesus to send her away, and Jesus reminds them that he was sent to the Jews. And we understand that there's truth in that. Jesus' primary mission and primary purpose was to come to the house of Israel to prepare them for entering into the kingdom. So what he says is true to his disciples, and certainly that's what they wanted to hear, that Jesus was sent to us Jews, not to these, you know, terrible Gentiles. But Jesus says that to test his disciples, not only to test the woman, but to test his disciples. Will they have the same kind of love for her as a Gentile that Jesus did? And the answer to that was no, which is very clear from their response. But again, it's also a test of her faith. Will she continue to ask the Lord and to seek the Lord in spite of the fact that he was a Jew, as it were, and she was a Gentile? So it's a test of her faith. It also served to illustrate the prejudice of his disciples. But she didn't give up. She continued, the Bible says, to worship him in verse 25, saying, "Lord, help me." So even though he didn't answer her initially, and when he does answer, it's to his disciples, and it's reminding them, you know, of him being sent to the house of Israel, which they in turn, you know, turn into a prejudice against the Gentiles, she continues to worship him and to beg for help. And so then Jesus finally responds to her. And what he says, again, is not what she wanted to hear, and it doesn't sound very encouraging. He says, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." In other words, you don't take food from the table that is for your children and feed it to your pet dog, right? You make sure that your children are fed before the pet, because human life is greater than animal life, right? I think we've forgotten that in our world today, and I say it all the time, but there are people in our world who would take food off the table from their children and give it to their dog and let their kids go hungry. But that's backwards. It's not the way God created life and designed things. The logical, rational thing is make sure your children are fed, and then you feed the dog. And so he's saying to her, of course, that you know the principle is that the Jews felt like because they had this covenant relationship with God, they were better than everybody else. They were God's children, and everybody else were just dogs. And that's literally how they thought of the Gentiles. And that word is even used sometimes in the gospel accounts of the Pharisees talking about the Gentiles. We noted it in our Bible class this morning in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul uses the word dog to describe these very people that Jesus is talking about here, the Pharisees, the Judaizing teachers. They were teaching that to be truly saved from your sins, yes, you had to obey the gospel and be baptized for the remission of sins, but if you were a Gentile, you also had to be circumcised. So not only did you have to keep the law of Christ, but you also had to obey their opinions and their traditions and keep this part of the law of Moses that they thought was special, right? So they were imposing their will onto the will of Christ. And Paul called them dogs, because they were the lowest of the low. They had no respect for the authority of God, and they sought to, with a pack-like mentality, attack and undermine the faith of Christians, especially Gentile Christians, because they still felt, as people of a Jewish background, that they were superior to the Gentiles. And that's where Jesus' disciples are here as well, only wanting this woman to be quiet and to go away so they can bask in the presence of Jesus, because they deserve it. They're children of Israel, and she doesn't. She's a Gentile. So Jesus uses that prejudice to say these words to her, not because he viewed her as a dog, and not because he didn't love her, and not because he's not going to heal her daughter, but as a lesson to his disciples and a test for her faith. So the disciples, the children of Israel, thought that they alone were the children of God, so the Gentiles were no better than dogs. But she responded again with great humility and great faith. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She was not afraid and not ashamed to admit that she was not of the descendants of Abraham. She was not of the bloodline of Israel, right? She wasn't one of God's chosen people, as it were, but she was still a creation of God. She was still a person, and she may not deserve the food from the table, but even the dogs get the crumbs. And what a statement of humility that is, demonstrating her great faith in the Lord. She knew that he had the power to heal, and however she had to humble herself in order to gain that healing for her daughter, that's what she would do. And again, Jesus is not doing this just to make her grovel and to beg. It's to teach a lesson to his disciples that this woman that they looked on as a dog had greater faith than they did, because she truly understood who Jesus is and the power that he had, and she was willing to humble herself as low as possible in order to be pleasing unto him. And the disciples, you know, at this point in time, are willing to humble themselves to a degree to follow Jesus, but only so far, right? We know that they're still arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom, and they're still fighting over who gets to sit at his right hand and his left hand in the kingdom. And when the time comes for Jesus to be arrested and crucified, they're all going to run away and flee from him because they're not as humble as this woman is yet. They will become that, but they're not there yet, and Jesus is trying to teach them that. So it's a lesson to them. At the same time, it's a test of her faith, and she passed with flying colors. And again, it's important for us to remember, I think, that part of the reason that her faith was so strong was because she was a mother, because she loved her daughter so dearly. And how many times are mothers willing to humble themselves, you know, to the lowest degree to take care of and to provide for their children? And that's the picture that we're being shown here of a mother's love, a mother's devotion, of a mother's humility for her children to do whatever she must in order to help them be what they can be and what they should be in the world. And so this mother's test was a test of her faith and of her faithfulness to the Lord. And again, she showed tremendous humility and faith in what she did. And that led to a mother's triumph. The third thing we notice here, and that, of course, is that her faith was rewarded. So Matthew's account says in verse number 28 that Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And so the miracle, of course, is quite simple, that Jesus simply spoke and the demon was cast out of her daughter. She was made whole. She was healthy again. Jesus didn't have to go, you know, visit her or anything like that. He could just speak the word and it would happen. And by the way, that's part of what's taking place here in this story. You remember, for example, when Jesus came to the blind man and he made clay and he put the clay on his eyes and he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam and thou shalt be healed. Jesus could have just touched that man and healed him immediately, or he could have just spoken the word and healed him immediately. Why did he make clay and put it on his eyes and tell him to go wash in the pool of Siloam? It was a test of his faith, right? It wasn't Jesus, you know, being mean or cruel or anything, but it's to test if this man truly believed. Would he actually obey what Jesus said? And of course he did. And the same thing is true here. Jesus could have spoken the word immediately, but he uses it as an opportunity to test her faith and also to teach this great lesson to his disciples. Because there was always another purpose for miracles besides the actual healing that took place, and that was to show the power and the authority of Jesus, or the one who did the miracle, to confirm that what they were saying, what they were teaching was the truth. So when Jesus says to this woman, great is thy faith, it comes from a place of authority. It's not just anybody saying you have great faith, but it is the Son of God who not only has now miraculously healed her daughter, cast a demon out of her, but it's the Son of God who has put her through the test and seen the end result. And what a great thing it will be on the day of judgment when we stand before the Lord and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, right? That's not just anybody saying you did a good job, but that's the Lord himself, the one who knows us better than anyone else, who's seen all the tests and trials that we've gone through. When he says your faith is great, that means something. And what that must have meant to this woman and to this mother, that she had gone through all these tests and had come through successfully and victoriously because of her faith. And so Jesus gives her what she was seeking, the healing of her daughter. But on top of that, he gives her this great encouragement that she has great faith. And the Lord himself is the one who declares that. And then along with it, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, her story is recorded for us here in Matthew and also in Mark, so that you and I today still read about this woman and learn from her great faith. That when we go through tests and trials, it's not because the Lord has forgotten us or forsaken us. It's that he's allowing us to demonstrate our faith and our faithfulness. And that God, when he's silent, it doesn't mean that he's not listening to us. It means that he has a greater purpose. And that if we'll remain true to him and loyal to him, the reward, the victory will be ours as well. But it's in his time and it's according to his plan and his purpose. And that was a part of the lesson that Jesus was teaching here to this woman. So when Jesus healed her daughter, he demonstrated not only his great power, but he demonstrated great compassion. That he'd healed the daughter of a woman who was a woman of faith, even though she was a Gentile. Even though she was not of the children of Israel, even though she was a Canaanite, she was the enemy of Israel and all of that history, Jesus still loved her, he still loved her daughter, and he still used his power to bring this great victory in their lives through his healing. He also at the same time taught a lesson about the importance of God's plan. You know, Galatians 4 and verse 4 talks about in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus came according to God's plan. God has a timetable. And that was true in this event as well. He was going to heal the daughter, but according to his purpose and his plan and his timetable. And sometimes we forget that. We get caught up in what we want and what we think and how we think things should go. And we forget that God has a greater plan. And we have to be submissive to him and keep on trusting him and faithfully following him through all of the tests and trials and all the things that we don't know and understand. And so this woman helps us to see that and to learn that lesson of faith. But here Jesus also teaches a powerful lesson about the love of God, that it is for all men, Jew and Gentile, men and women, doesn't matter. God loves all. And he wants to do good for all. He wants to bring healing for all. But that only happens through faith, right? And we're talking about spiritual healing now. Obviously, this woman was possessed by a demon, and there were physical consequences to that. But it's also a spiritual affliction. And so the mother was seeking for her daughter to be healed from this and did all that she could, you know, to make that happen. But we learned that Jesus wants to heal us. And in fact, he wants it so badly that he went to the cross for us, that he came into this world and suffered as he did, shedding his blood so that you and I could be healed from our sins, freed from the devil's bondage, and live with him forever in heaven. And he did that for all people, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves all of us, and he has provided the means of our salvation, but we must come to him in faith through all the tests and trials of life that we keep on trusting and obeying his will. And that's another lesson that we see here, that true faith requires persistence. It requires perseverance. It's not just an ask once, and if God doesn't do what I asked, then he doesn't love me, and so I get angry and stop following him. But it's faithfully, persistently, and with perseverance, pursuing God through prayer and through our faithful obedience, and trusting that he's going to do what is best for us. Another lesson we learn from this great mother is that as sinners, we have to be willing to acknowledge our worthlessness when compared to Jesus. Right? That's not easy for us sometimes. There's a song that we sing sometimes that talks about how God could love someone like me, but it says a worm like me. You know, it's hard sometimes to think of ourselves as a worm, right? The lowest of the low, crawling on the ground, a slimy old yucky worm, right? But in God's comparison to us to God, that's what we are. We're lower than that. And we don't like to think about that, but when we think about our sins and our faults and our failures, that's how we measure up to God. And she understood that. So when Jesus talks about dogs, she says, I am a dog, right? But I still believe in you, and I'm still seeking this from you, and I'm still going to worship you, and I'm still going to serve you. And so she keeps on praying. And when we read the Bible and it points out our sins and it tells us how terrible we are and how bad we are and how horrible the things we've done are, we have to be willing to admit that that's true, that God's evaluation of us is right, but that he'll wash all that away if we'll be faithful to him, if we'll keep on loving him and worshiping him and pursuing him and coming to him through faith, he'll forgive those sins. And when he does, he brings us into his family and he gives us a new name and he gives us a new life and we get to wear the name of Jesus and all of those things that we have as Christians, that's who we were, but it's not who we have to be. But we have to have that proper evaluation of ourselves. And so be willing to acknowledge just how terrible our sins are, but at the same time, not to forget the great love and mercy of God. And that's what this woman understood. Partly because she was a mother and she knew about love and mercy for her children and that they're not always perfect and they mess up and you have to forgive and they have to grow and they have to learn and they have to mature, and mothers and fathers help to guide them through that whole process. Well, God is a father and a mother to us, and he also has that kind of love and mercy toward us, and she understood that. And so she kept seeking Jesus' help. In spite of her own sinfulness and her unworthiness, she knew that God was a God of love and mercy. And one last thing I want to notice here is to think about this woman and her persistent prayers and pleading with the Lord, even when he said things that could be considered offensive or demeaning to her or whatever. She never turned against him. But when Jesus did the same thing toward his own people, the Pharisees, even when he didn't say things that were demeaning, when he just simply told them the truth, that your doctrines and traditions are not what the law of Moses teaches, they said, we're going to throw you off the hill and kill you, right? We're going to murder you for not agreeing with our opinions. That's the difference in faith and, of course, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They could not accept anything that was in contradiction to what they believed, you know, how things should be or what the law of God taught. They were unwilling to have an open heart and an open mind to actually study what God's word really said. And if you contradicted them or if you said something that they didn't like, they immediately attacked and wanted to destroy. But this woman, right, Jesus ignored her, and then he called her a dog, basically, and she still persisted in honoring him and worshiping him and praying to him. And that's the difference in faith. Again, that it trusts God, that even though things are happening that I don't understand, I know God is good, and God is merciful, and God is gracious, and he will forgive if I will surrender to him in obedience, faithful obedience to his will. The Pharisees wouldn't do that, but she would. And that's why the Gentiles came into the kingdom before many of the Jews did, because of the attitude of heart. So there's some great lessons that we learn from this miracle and from this woman, this mother, and of her great love for her daughter. Many mothers today are, you know, concerned about their children and their spiritual welfare. And we as children need to recognize that if you have a mother who's praying for you, you have a tremendous gift and blessing from God, because there's power in the prayer of a mother. This woman demonstrates it. Her love for her daughter was so pure and genuine that she would humble herself to whatever degree to seek the Lord's help. And so many mothers who are praying for their sons and their daughters spiritually, but also physically, what a blessing that is. And we need to honor it and respect it. But we also need to think about, you know, that she would do all of this for her daughter, We have to be willing to do this for ourselves as well, that we need forgiveness and we need salvation, and we have to be willing to humble ourselves and have faith to come to the only source of forgiveness, and that is the blood of Jesus. So as we close today, I want us to think about that. If there's sin in your life that needs to be forgiven, the Lord has done everything that needs to be done to have those taken away. He loves us with the love of a parent, of a father and of a mother, and He wants us to live with Him forever in heaven, and that's why He's provided the way. If we'll hear His gospel, believe in Jesus as His Son and as our Savior, and obey His plan for our salvation, repenting of our wrongs, confessing Him as Lord and Christ, and then being baptized for the remission of sins, His blood will wash away every stain, every sin. We'll be raised to walk in newness of life, and we can live with Him forever in that wonderful home of heaven. If you need to do that today, we can help you, or if you have done those things and haven't been faithful to the Lord and need to come back home to Him, repent of what's wrong, confess those, ask for forgiveness. We'll pray on your behalf with you and for you. The Lord, He will forgive, He will restore. And again, we can live forever in that wonderful home of heaven. If you need to do that today, we encourage you to think seriously about it. Come forward and respond, even now as we stand and as we sing.